Thank you. Ruth's a lovely name, isn't it? So today, as we've learned, we are thinking about this story using a kind of like the titles and the sermon titles from this Bible study guide, Drawing on a Deeper Love. This has love all the way through this story. And Crumbs, this story of Ruth is a tale that some of the characters need to lean in to a deeper love when life looks hard. As we've just heard, our passage in the story is not set in a spiritual bubble where everything is fine and dandy. The opening words were these: in the days when the judges ruled. Now, that phrase would have been a word association quiz to those who heard it, taking people back to a particular time and place. Before I was a minister here, I was a minister in Coventry. And there's a generation that if I'd said in the church, remember the Blitz, those people would be taken to a particular time of heavy bombing and terrible loss. Coventry was decimated. Some of you, if I say the winter of discontent, that ages some of you, doesn't it? You automatically know what I'm talking about. A time, I remember my mother telling me, even the bins were not emptied. Some of you remember that. Some of us are too young. But all of us will remember if I say, lockdown life. Oh, we all remember that. Days of isolating and church online and on doorsteps and stuff that was hard. So in the days when the judges ruled would remind everyone of a time and an era of moral bankruptcy and spiritual decline. Wasn't a good time. A time of Israel rebelling and walking away from God, so she had to be disciplined. Hard times. And now hard times had fallen for Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. Every time I see the word Orpah, I want to say Oprah, like Oprah Winfrey. It's not her. It's someone else. And the story of Ruth is how they deal with what is in front of them. So a big question to ponder on this week. All of us experience hard times. I know people, some of you are going through really hard times at the moment, challenging times. How do you see the hand of God at work in those hard times? That's the big question today. Seeing where God is in the midst of stuff that's hard. Diagnoses and illness and death are all the stories of hard times. Mark Green says this: in the case of Ruth, we're meant to stop and wonder where God was in the famine and the deaths of three husbands. Or why on earth Naomi sent her daughter-in-law to meet a man in the middle of the night in a secluded place. We'll come to that. Or what we might have done if Ruth had turned up in one of our fields. In some, we're supposed to imagine ourselves in the shoes of the various characters to consider how we might have responded, how we might feel if that had happened to us. And those centuries separate us to make connections with our own lives. I love this story of Ruth. It's a story that's brimming over with love and with kindness. But we're led throughout the whole picture of Ruth to see the overwhelming kindness and love of God towards a lost and lonely world. One word is repeated again and again. I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word. It's a good one. It's chesed. You've got to get your guttural on. Chesed, okay? What it means, it appears several times in the whole book of Ruth. It means grace. It means loving kindness. It means mercy and covenantal love. It's just unfailing generosity. That's what chesed means. A great word. It's the term that God uses of himself to describe his commitment to humanity, is chesed. It's the best example of human relationships, the untiring love of a mother to a child, or a husband to a wife, or a sacrificial friendship, a love that does not let go. That's the love that God has for us. And that love is needed in this sad human story of desperation. An ordinary couple, Naomi and Elimelech, leave Bethlehem to escape from famine. They're on the brink of salvation and they seek refuge in more prosperous lands. They go and end up in Moab. That's the backstory. But things don't end well. Naomi and Elimelech leave Israel, take with them their two sons to look for a brighter life. And Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. She's left a widow. That happens. It's sad. There is some joy. Her sons marry and meet two great girls, Orpah and Ruth. And for about a decade, there is love and there is joy and there is happiness. But then the sadness happens again. You're all thinking, I'm really glad I came to church today for this tale of woe. The sad story continues, and the boys' names give away a little something of what will happen next. They are called Mahlon and Chilion, which means, in Hebrew, great names, just the names you'd give your newborn child. Sickly and wasting away. No prizes. No prizes as to what happens next for Mr. Sickly and Mr. Wasting Away. Hebrew names are great. Unfortunately, they die. It's a bereavement upon bereavement. It's a sad story. And so now we have a real predicament for Naomi. Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws are left alone with no help in sight. They have no relatives left. And so what would usually happen is you would go to a male relative and you would take refuge with a male relative. And your male relative would be obliged to take you in and save you, basically. But the bottom of Ruth and Naomi's world has fallen out, and they are devastated. There is no sons, there are no husbands, there is no grandchildren, and they are devoid of any support in this foreign land. What would you do? What would you do if the bottom suddenly falls out of your world? Where would you turn? Where would you go? And as I read through this book again this week, it kept reminding me of some of the people's stories that we hear and see on the news, of those who cross economic borders and oceans because that's all they have to do, to find safety and security. This is a bit like their story too. When the bottom falls out of their world, where do they go for help? Naomi, her name means pleasant. These are great names, aren't they? And that makes me think that maybe she was a person with a natural, sweet disposition, the sort of person you'd like to spend time with. But by the time she returns home to Bethlehem, her character has changed. Her experience of life has hurt her. It has been hard. By the time they arrive in Bethlehem, the whole town is stirred. And the women say, "This can't be the Naomi that left." No. What's happened to her? And she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, because that's what my life is. She wasn't recognizable from the person that she was. Do you know someone who's like that, who life has battered, and it turns their character around? Grief does that, doesn't it? And disappointment does that, and hard times, and being angry at God, and sometimes life does that. Who are we when life pushes at us? Are we Mara? Are we bitter? Are we Naomi, who is pleasant? Naomi decides, because she knows the famine is over in Judah, that she decides to go back to her homeland. And those children are doing the prodigal son story. This is a bit like a prodigal daughter story, although we don't see it straight away. It's not just a return home, but it's also a return to God. And the word that's used is the word for repentance. It's literally, they turn around. They go in a different direction. They're faced a choice. Do we stay here? Do we stay here with all that is hard and difficult, not knowing what the answer will bring? Or do we go back to what we used to know? Do we go back to what appears to be safe, but maybe isn't? It's a hard choice. It's a hard choice for the girls, for Orpah and Ruth, as they stand there being told to go back home. Leave me. It's a bit dramatic, isn't it? Leave me, I'll be fine. They've been with her for 10 years. She clearly was a good mother-in-law if they wanted to stay with her. But now she's going back home to Bethlehem, to her own country and her own people and her own God. I wonder what you would have done. Would you have stayed with what you knew in your own land, with your own culture and your own families and whatever? Or would you stay with your mother-in-law? Naomi implores them to return to what they knew. Go, each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you might find rest, each in the house of her husband. Well, Orpah listened and that made sense, and she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and she returns back to her birth family. And that's the last we hear of her. I'd love to have known her backstory and what happens next. We don't hear if she meets Mr. Second Right, maybe with a better name than Mr. Sickly and Mr. Wakely, Wasting Away. We don't know if she had children. We know nothing. We just know that she returns home. But Ruth was different. Ruth says, but Ruth clung to her. She clung to her. It's a word of loyalty and commitment. It's a word that's used in Hebrew for marriage, in the context of marriage, when you leave one and go cleave to another. It's the same word. It's a word of commitment to Naomi and to Naomi's God. She says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It's a moment of a line drawn in a sand, isn't it? It's a commitment. The decision is made. So strongly, she says this, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Wow, that's some commitment to her mother-in-law. Who loves their mother-in-law so much that you would do that? Not a single, there is a hand raised at the back. Good mother-in-law, excellent. You're the only one who said that. Maybe some of our mother-in-laws are no longer with us. Mine certainly isn't. It's a commitment. It's a reflection, I think, of the real commitment our covenant God makes to us. Jesus makes that same promise that I will go wherever you go, I will stick by you, at the end of Matthew's gospel, where he says, I am with you always until the end of the age. And he demonstrates that willingly by opening his arms wide and taking on the sin of the world and the sin, our sin, and nailing that to the cross, demonstrating his chesed for every single one of us, his grace, his unfailing kindness, his love and his mercy for us. I love the story of Ruth because it models to me a stickability and a commitment that Naomi has, that Ruth has for Naomi, which I think is a model for our faith. It's a challenge to every single one of us. What's your faithfulness like to God? To the God who sticks by you. What's your faithfulness like to his people? Ruth sticks to Naomi like glue, like Velcro. Do you trust in what God has around the corner, even though you don't know what that's going to be? Do you trust in his goodness, in his love, in trust in the power to make all things work together for good, even though it doesn't necessarily always look that way? Have you said your, I will go wherever you will go, to God? As Ruth said to Naomi, I will go wherever you will go. That's a word of expectancy, isn't it? That's a word of trust. The book of Ruth is the story of God's grace in the midst of really difficult circumstances. And we'll unwrap that in the weeks to come. Even in the deepest despair, there is God. And God works. No matter how dark the world may seem, how discouraging it is, God is on the throne. Amen? He is sovereign. He is good. And his love endures forever. God does not rest. God is at work. He is on the move and will use anyone who is open to him working in. This story, right from the beginning, reminds us that God and his purposes will never be frustrated. But even when we can't see what is around the corner, God is weaving the story together. He is placing the jigsaw pieces in our lives and in human history together. We just can't see it yet. So today we celebrate Ruth's chesed, her love towards Naomi. But as we gather around the table and we celebrate communion, we celebrate God's chesed to us. Can the band come back up? We celebrate God's never-ending love for us. His stickability, his love, his grace, his mercy, and his utter goodness. And sometimes we need to remember that when we look at the world and we ask ourselves that big question, where are you, God, in the midst of some of the things we prayed about earlier on? We remember the ultimate act of love and sacrifice as we have bread and wine together. But we're going to prepare ourselves to do so. And the band are going to sing the song Breathe. I'm sure most of us will know it. It's a song that cries out to God for surrender. A song that reminds us of our need for him. Are you right with him? Are you right to have communion? What do you need to tell him this morning as you sit and sing? What do you need to surrender afresh to him? Or say your yes to? Or covenant again to? We're going to pray and sing, and we're going to remain seated as we prepare for communion by singing. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit and breathe your breath on us, that we would be more, that we may be less of what we used to be and more of what you would have us be. We sing together.